I just say greetings in our precious name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. I'm actually going to pop this microphone out of here and for three reasons. Number one, I was used to wearing a lapel mic for the last 20 years, so being tethered to a pulpit isn't necessarily going to go well. People on the phone or whatever will hear part of it and not the rest of it. And the other is, if I keep pacing, it helps me get rid of some nervous energy. And another aspect of it, it keeps your heads turning so you stay awake. And another one is that those of us that are elderly, it gives our necks an opportunity to exercise. So I think it's healthy to be able to walk back and forth, if that's okay with you, if you can grant me that permission. The burden of my message this morning is basically, I just want to really be an encouragement to the congregation here. And when we had given our testimony, become members here, one of the things I had shared was, we just want to be an encouragement in whatever capacity that we can. There's a lot of discouragement in the world. There's a lot of unknown. There's a lot of things that just create anxiety. And I know the people here are really no different than anywhere else. So please join me this morning. I'm going to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first, not Timothy, Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you all in our prayers, remembering that without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And then also 2 Thessalonians, the first four verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. There are two blessings that I'd like to give to the congregation this morning. I need to get rid of my phone out of my pocket here. When we moved here, let's see, beginning of August, it'll be 5 years, I believe. And we came with our baggage. We came with our really not knowing who to trust and not to trust because of some of the things that we went through in the few years prior. And we had made the appeal that the fellowship here would just kind of be gracious with us as we try and find our way in all of this, and you all were very, very gracious. So we visited here for a little while. We went to two other churches and visited there for a little while. But there's one thing that drew me back to here that to me was extremely important. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2, it says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. One of the things that I was looking for in a church is that you could be part of a body that does not speak evil. Because we witnessed a lot of that in the past. And it does not build church. It does not minister to the hearts of people. It just stirs And the devil sure has a way of being able to wreak havoc in a church body when there's a lot of evil speaking. In the 5 years, almost 5 years that we've been here, from this particular congregation, we have heard no evil speaking toward those that have left, whether they attend another local body or whether they have moved out of the area. There has been no evil speaking that we personally have heard. That means a lot to me. I can't tell you how much of a premium I put on that, because I believe in the God factor. And you're going to say, what's that? I believe when we do certain things on purpose that are according to His word, that are important to Him, that there is a blessing that comes from God on whether it's our personal lives or if it's on the lives of the local body. There's a blessing from God that comes. And I believe with all my heart that there's a blessing that's going to come upon and is coming upon this congregation because we do not speak evil of those that were once a part of us and are no longer here. Blessing number two. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were a discouraged people. They said, if we can't be in our own land, then we can't sing this song. We don't have a song in our heart. We, Joan and I, are not people that don't know what church divisions are all about. We know firsthand what they're all about, and we know the discouragement that can come from that. I marvel at how the church body here has been able to walk through deep waters, and even in the last few years, even since we've been here, we've walked through some pretty deep waters. And I just marvel as to how you men and brothers and sisters just keep pressing on. The programs don't change. The school is still here. We still meet Sunday mornings. We still have the lights on. Here in the gym, we have, a place to meet. We are moving forward with a church building process, the building. And when I see people that had once been part of the church body here come in and are part of whatever services that we have, and we welcome them like they've never left, I marvel. And I just say, God's blessing will be upon this congregation if we can just continue doing those things. I think it's proper to give blessings like this because Apostle Paul did. In the two letters that I read at the beginning, the opening, he gave them blessing. You could have said, the glory days are over, and let's give up. But you kept going by God's grace. If you look around, you're going to see a beautiful group of people here. We get to fellowship together. We get to church together. We get to encourage one another. We are a local body here, and let's be excited about that. I believe that God is going to build His church here. I believe we will grow. There are some things that people look for, and we're going to be looking at some of those things a little bit later. But I'd like to take our hearts and minds to the book of Nehemiah for a little bit. And Nehemiah, in chapter 3, you know, after Nehemiah had asked for the opportunity to go and to Jerusalem to see about the work there, and it says for 3 days he just prayed and also kind of walked around figuring out as to what could be done. But in chapter 3, it says that different people groups, families, and all that built the wall. And it says that they had a mind. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And part of that was because Nehemiah was just giving them some direction and encouragement because they were pretty discouraged. I do not look at the body here as a discouraged group, don't get me wrong. But I know that sometimes we can look back and say, well, the glory days were back then. And I remember there in Loveland, Colorado, people would refer to as the hope days, the church there in Loveland as being kind of the glory days of out there. And it just never seemed the same after that. But today, there's still a church there, and people are still worshiping. How long did it take for Nehemiah and the people there to build the wall to completion? How many days? Does anybody know? It says 52. 52 days. I don't know how big the wall, how large the city was for sure, but to me, that's almost unreal. And I look at that with all the challenges that they had to face in that building, because there were people that were totally against it happening, and they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to get Nehemiah to come out and meet with them so they could ambush him. They were trying to get him to go into the temple, something that he wasn't supposed to be doing by their law, and they wanted to get him in there so they could protect him. But he didn't fall for any of that. They just kept right on going to put protection in place. Part of the people were building, and some of them had weapons in their hands, and they were protecting. But the part that I think is so beautiful is as these people groups were working together, you know, you think of, I'm just going to use this as an example. Years ago, I had some teachings for the adolescent boys. But it was part of the Sunday morning service. And so I would have them come up front, and I would direct that part of the message towards them. And I had brought a big box of Legos along, and I said, we're going to build something. We're going to put four walls together, and I want each of you to build your own wall, and then we're going to push them all together and make something rectangle or square or whatever shape it comes out to be. And they just kind of looked at each other and like they didn't really know how to do it. So we had the table set up there. So I started to stack a couple of the Legos, and they said, oh, okay, we get the principle, but it didn't make sense. And I thought that was rather beautiful because in their minds, how does this tie together? That's where they were thinking. So they built each one of their little section of wall, and we pushed them all together, and then I just went over and pushed, and they all fell over. And I said, apparently you guys didn't build very well, because I could easily push it over. And the one boy said, well, you didn't let us build the way that it should have been built. And so I said, okay, let's pull them apart, and I want you to build the way that you think it should be built. And then they all put their hands together, and they were tying everything together, and they built it in a short time. And then I went to push it over, and of course, I couldn't. And so they were able to see through it right from the get-go. So as these people in Jerusalem, there in Nehemiah's day, were building, they're building this section, but they have to tie it together with a people group that's building this section over here, and then they also have to tie it together with the people that are building this section over here. So there's this connecting that had to happen, and they did it in 52 days. So that tells you that they got along, because if there would have been a lot of fighting and bickering and that type of thing, the work would have come to an end. But so I just think it was beautiful as to how they were able to make that happen. And I spend time in Nehemiah when my heart needs to be encouraged in the building process. So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I believe that as we submit to the guidance of God, He equips us to do His work, and He builds His church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I heard a teaching years ago on the gates of hell. It said, what are gates for? Are they to keep people in, or are they to keep the enemy out? What are gates for? Most times it's to keep the enemy out. So if the gates of hell can't prevail against the church, then that means that the church is going to be making inroads, so we become not the on defense, we are on the offense. And I took courage, great courage in that, that we don't just sit back and cower in defense. We are to be on the offense side, but not offensive. The gospel is offensive, but not our presentation. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When I think of, it's not often that I think of advertisements, but there's a Honda Accord advertisement that's titled, When Things Just Work. And it goes by starting a little ball rolling, and you know how it goes through all these different processes, and at the very end it has this Honda Accord station wagon rolling off of a ramp and stopping, you know. But it's amazing. It's like a little over a two-minute process. And all these things just work together perfectly. I can't imagine the money that it took to be able to put an advertisement like that together just by all the R&D or research and development. But when I think of church, God purposely gave us everything that we need to be the body that He desires for us to be. He gives us everything. So why is it that so many times it doesn't work? Contention comes by pride. And I find it interesting how in Ephesians chapter 4 there in verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, brothers and sisters, when we can truly grasp what it means to forbear one another, what it means to truly look out for one another. When I watched how the trees came down in the process, we were only here for a short time, but I think that was on a Saturday when that took place. Is that correct? When they processed the trees out here. I fully expected to see a lot of stuff still there, debris and that, when we pulled in on the parking lot on Sunday morning. But it was all gone. There we may have spent some small remnants there, but most of it was gone. And I thought, how in the world did a small group of men, how were they able to process such a large group of tree branches and trees and all that? It just goes to show how working together we can accomplish, make things that are seem like big things, small things, if we can truly work together. The Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. In other words, there's a process, or there's a action, there's a purpose, there's something that we have to do to keep the bond of peace. It means that we need to be, I'm going to call it, prayed up in our own lives, living a life of victory, being on fire for the Lord, and we'll get to that a little bit later as far as being on fire for a church body, but being on fire for God. I'm not going to, I usually look for things that tell me that I'm on the right path when I prepare. And when Milo's message last Sunday, I felt like, okay, that gives me a wonderful springboard to just kind of continue. And then yesterday, I was on the phone with one of the brothers from Wyoming, and then he sent a three-minute message when I told him that I'm going to be sharing, but I did not share with him as to what. And then he sent a three-minute video message, and it was right to the core of what I was feeling in my heart. And so I took that as confirmation. I'm not going to, Milo did a wonderful job last Sunday talking about the different aspects of church. And, you know, he mentioned, you know, outreach and all that. I'm not going to be getting into any of that today. I'm going to be looking only at what happens kind of here rather than branching out. But moving forward, we need to walk in humility before God, acknowledging that we cannot do it alone. This is all about the body of Christ and not us. If we are lifted up in pride, we will fall. Like I said earlier, there is a God factor. When we walk in humility with one another, he multiplies the work. Stanley Fox, Joan and Verna's brother, said it this way: if we do not love the bride of Christ, then we are in trouble with the bridegroom. I thought, very true. Just some practical things to seriously consider. Because if we are excited about the local body of Christ, then we can bring our families and draw our families along. If we are turned off at the local body and just only can find parts of, pick it apart, we will turn our children off toward the local body. When God brings us new families, let's not live in fear of the past. We could become very guarded because of mistrust. When it comes to churches, people are drawn to three different types of churches. One of them is if they have a dynamic leader that is very charismatic and just really can pump it out. They are attracted to that. They like it. It's easy listening. And so they are attracted to that. But then when that pastor or leader either is involved in sin or if they retire, then it tends to come to naught. People are also attracted to churches that have shepherds, where they feel cared for. And of course, that comes through the leadership, through shepherding. Shepherds look out for the flock. They check in on them on a regular basis. They want to make sure that they're doing okay, whether it's spiritually, whether it's family dynamics, whether it's financially, they are checking in on them. But the greatest one is people are attracted to a vibrant church body where they can feel the excitement in the air that people love to be together and they love one another. They are involved in each other's lives and they minister to each other. You can sense a deep level of trust. And when people sense that, they want to be part of that because oftentimes that's what they're looking for. So it takes the pressure in many ways off of the leadership to fill all these needs because the church body is functioning the way that God intended for it to function. And it becomes a beautiful thing. We have experienced that in the past. There's a gentleman there in Colorado by the name of Jeremy Vanderwerf that had been in the military prior to coming to becoming born again. And he gave a little teaching on some of the things that he learned in the military. But there's one of them that stood out to me, and that was the trust factor that they had to have for one another. And one of the examples that he gave was when they were learning how to parachute, they would teach them how to pack their parachutes, and then they would have them jump, and then the one day they told them, okay, you're packing your own parachute, you're going to be jumping tomorrow morning, so make sure that you trust your parachute. Okay, so they packed the parachute. He said, I packed mine probably 3 or 4 times just to make sure that it was right. And during the night, the sergeants came through and they grabbed all those parachute packs and put them on a pile unknown to the soldiers, and they get up the next morning and go to grab their parachute and it's not there. And so they find out that all these parachutes are on a pile and they said, pick one. So now you had to trust the person that had packed that parachute. He said it was really a stretch, but he said it put him at a different level of being able to trust. And the other is when they were in combat. So when you're in a foxhole, and the enemy is shooting at you, and you have your back, and there's another soldier behind you with his back toward yours so that you can look 360 degrees to watch for the enemy. You have to trust that person behind you that they are not falling asleep, and that they are truly looking, that they're alert, and that they have your best interest in mind. And I believe that also carries on into the church, that we look out for one another, that we can trust each other to the extent that we know that others are going to have our back, and we are going to have theirs. They can depend on us, and we can depend on them. This group loves their leaders. They do not have fried pastor for Sunday lunch or dinner. They look for ways to make the leader's job joyful. They honor and respect them. They make sure the leader's financial needs are met. They lift them up in daily prayer. Trust me, they are a target of Satan's. We make sure that the testimony of our lives are above reproach in the church and outside the church, that the gospel is not hindered. Visitors can tell if the people's hearts are here. When we first moved here, I could tell who was not committed and who was, just by observation. Practical things to do to make visitors feel welcome. When we come in here on a Sunday morning, we're some of the first ones here. Usually Junior and Florence are here, and Laverne, and sometimes Milo and Mary Sue. But there's always a greeter outside there. Anybody know who that is? It's that dog. That dog comes over and its tail's wagging. It's happy to see us every time we pull in here. And it's very, very faithful. So as I was looking for ways that I personally could be a blessing to the congregation here, I decided I would like to be a greeter. I enjoy meeting new people, and I'd like to be a greeter. When people would visit the church there in Loveland, Colorado, I would ask them after they were attending for a while as to what are some of the things that we can grow in. What are some of the things that you're fresh here and your first experience? Because when they walk through the doors the first time, that is a lasting impression. Whether we like it or not, it is a lasting impression. And they either they'll feel good when they walk through those doors, or their guards start to go up. And when you read people, you can sense as to when that guard is starting to come up. So I would ask them, what can we do differently? And here are some of the practical things that they shared. They said it sure would be nice if there would have been somebody greeting us at the door to be able to kind of assist us, whether it's with wheelchair, whether it's with somebody just getting out of a vehicle, or whether it's whatever, that somebody would be there to assist. And if they could point out where the restrooms are, that we don't have to go looking for them. Because sometimes they travel a distance and they just need a restroom. And they said, we've been at churches already where you didn't know whether the families sit together or if they have men on one side and women on the other. So to share with them as to how we conduct our services, and actually give them the format of the service. I remember before we were married, I was at a beachy Amish church, and the fellow I was sitting beside, when we knelt for prayer, he said, now I just want to tell you that when we get up from prayer, we go straight to a standing position. We do not go to a seated position. And I was really glad that he shared that, because I would have went to a seated position, everybody else standing, and of course that makes you feel rather awkward. So looking out for people that way. Sunday school can be a real stretch for children. And so when they come in, find out if their children might be interested in going to Sunday school, and already set up place people that they can connect with that are in the same age group. Some churches have it that they dismiss Sunday school by Sunday school and age, and they can automatically know. I know they're at a charity, when they dismiss, it'll say the intermediate class, ages such and such to such as, you know. And then they wait a little bit before the next ones are dismissed. Here we dismiss all at the same time. So it would be good if they would know as to where their children go for Sunday school. Another one that's a stretch for people, especially people that are there, again, you know, you must understand that a lot of our visitors out there were, very few of them were from Anabaptist background. They were from all different church lives. And they were used to their children being taken away from them soon after they got in the door, and the children weren't allowed in the auditorium. And so they got hauled off. So they would automatically kind of expect that maybe that's going to happen here, and we would assure them that they are not. After the service, you don't ever want to see them standing alone wondering if anybody's going to come over and meet them. It should be immediately after the service. Coming back to when they come in, sometimes I would ask them personally, do you want to be seated, or would you rather choose where you sit? Did you want to be ushered in? And a lot of times they would say, we would rather choose. And then I would ask, are you okay with if somebody else from the congregation here sits in that same row? Sometimes they would say, well, we really would like to have a little bit of space. This is kind of new for us. And to give them that space. But they would share with us over and over again as to how they appreciated that we were looking out for their needs. Now, the human body has a bone structure. And of course, the flesh is the warm part, not the skeleton. So there's a pastor from Ohio by the name of Jerry Mahore that shared a message that he gave a visual that I'm going to share this morning that you're never going to forget. Every time you think of this message, this visual is going to come up. He said, how would you feel if you came into a church building and all you hear this clackety clack, clackety clack, clackety clack, and it's like, what's going on? And here all these skeletons come over to you and say, we just want to welcome you in the hand, and they hand out a bony hand for you to shake, and they have the church guidelines and discipline in their other hand, and just making sure that you know what we believe before you spend any time here. Or, he said, let's say you go there and visit, and you hear this, and you look, and here's this flesh just blobbing along and coming over to greet you, and no structure there whatsoever. And they say, we're so glad you're here. We haven't had visitors in 3 months, and we don't care what you believe. You are welcome here. And we just want you to be at home here. We're so excited that finally there's somebody here. Well, he said, neither one of them are what God intended. God does intend for and Milo brought this out last Sunday, God does intend for a church to have standards, things that we believe in. And that's the skeleton part of it, but it is not the warm part of it necessarily. When the flesh part of it, the part that is welcoming, the part that we like to feel, is of an essence. They need to feel that warmth. A limp handshake doesn't go well with me. And neither does a bone-crushing handshake. Something in between. I don't want to be wincing in pain. But just a handshake of appreciation, and that they feel the warmth, but they know that there's a structure within the body because They can just sense it. They know it's there. But it's not the first thing that they should see. So my call is this, a call to build. I am here to build in whatever capacity I can. I want you to know that if I am missing a Sunday or two, I am not church shopping. I want you to know that you can count on me, and I want to be able to count on you. I want to know that we can build together. Older people have their place. Middle-aged people have theirs. And the youth. My mind goes to the young people most of the time, because I have seen so many young people turned off or struggling in life, spiritual life, because of church. I believe that we need to be reaching toward our young people, making sure that we bless them in whatever capacity that we can, that we are there for them. We are not there as judges of them, but we are there to help in whatever capacity. I remember being a young person, and I remember the battles of it. I remember the struggles in my heart. One Sunday, or one time I wanted to do what's right, and the other time I wanted to give up. Let's be there for our youth. Encourage them. When they sense that we truly love one another and that we are on fire, we're excited about the things of the Lord, and we come together on a Sunday morning, that we're glad to see each other, and that's what they experience when they come through that door, and our life outside of church, at home, in our businesses and all that, lines up with what we portray here at church, our young people can know that is for real. And so let's be consistent in our lives. I love each one of you, and I'm very thankful to be part of this body today. I know I was all over the place on sharing. I didn't zero in on anything particularly, but the only thing I really want you to take away today is that we are here. God is with us. God is going to help us build. And as we walk in faith in building this church building, I believe he is going to bring people and fill this church with the gifts and everything that we need to be a vibrant church body in this community. Amen.